this truth of a head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob in your life.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. A friend gave an audiobook to our family, Huckleberry Finn by Mark Twain. It's exciting, right? Well, our boys, we homeschool. We still have three boys at home, ages 12, 13, and 15. This was back about maybe 4 years ago. Our boys have read literally over 100 of what are called the classics, over 100 of them. And not all classics are Christian by any means. And so we're always careful about what they read and discussing with them the ideas in the books. And we do have them from time to time read, of course, material that is not written by Christian authors, but important to understand the world we live in, including our culture, but with great care and attention. Well, we knew that Twain was anti-Christian, but we thought we'd listen ourselves to get an idea of how this work, actually, his name is Samuel Clemens, right? That's his pen name, Mark Twain. We thought we'd listen ourselves to get an idea of how his work comes across in this presentation. So Cheryl and I, we settled down with hot cups of tea while the boys were out ice skating with an older brother, and the narrator's warm voice. You know how they can do that? They bring you right into the story. So it's the first scene. It's dinner time at Huckleberry Finn's house. And within about 1 minute, Twain's anti-Christian bigotry manifests itself because he just has to mock the woman who made the food and is serving the food. Because before dinner, she offered a mealtime prayer to thank God for the food and his providence. Well, one of us, it was probably me, hit the stop on the player. And we looked at each other, ejected the CD, threw it in the trash, along with the rest of the packaging containing the rest of the discs. Well, that didn't take long. We got right to it. Now, let me change the channel for a moment to talk about a dear friend, Kevin Swanson. Kevin is a homeschool leader and a father of five with Brenda, his wife. They're raising another generation of Christians during what Kevin calls accurately the decline and fall of Western civilization. That's what we're living in right now. Kevin Swanson also co-sponsored last year's Colorado Personhood Amendment with Rosalinda Lozano. And he's authored a hard-hitting, brand-new book called Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. Wow. And no, the book is not about Glenn Beck, and it's not about Bill O'Reilly, although they deserve dishonorable mention. It's about names, some of whom may surprise you and others who will not, but it's also about glorifying God in the midst of the world's rebellion. Kevin Swanson. Kevin, welcome back to Bob and Yurt Live. How are you, sir?
Bob, doing good. It's good to be back with you again.
Yeah, thank you for writing this book. I just picked it up at the homeschool convention, which was this past weekend, so I've been reading parts of it. I definitely want to ask you in particular about the chapter on Thomas Aquinas, but give us an overview first, if you would.
You know, Bob, I think I wanted to explain why Christians are being put in prison for speaking against sins that used to be capital crimes in the 1780s and 1790s. Mm. You know, if people want to know why Christian churches are being sold off to Muslims in England and Germany. Yeah. And I think that, you know, that deserves an answer. People are curious. They want to know why the Christian faith died in the West.
Yes, Kevin, part
of the reason we want to know is because we don't want our children to walk away in this apostasy, and the apostasy rates are about 88% now. Could be higher, could be closer to 97% if you believe Barna. So right now, the American apostasy is way, way, way more significant than what's going on in Europe.
Mm. Yeah, in Europe, the churches in Europe have, many of them, they've become mosques, they become nightclubs, they become bookstores. And in America, we have millions of young people growing up in churches where people even bring Bibles to church, but the young people are beginning to argue that really there's nothing wrong with homosexuality because they have a homosexual friend or many of them at school, at their government school, and that really abortion, it's up to the woman what to do with her body. And increasingly, the orthodox doctrines of the Christian faith are being discarded by a majority of those who are raised in the church.
Yes, that's right. And right now it's far, far worse than it has been in previous generations, and largely because of the public schools. Education's really the battle here, Bob. I think the education and method content's been somewhat bad since the humanist universities got their start in the 13th century. You know, we've always tried to save them. You know, Harvard was kind of a Christian university, but latitudinarians and liberals took over by 1704. And Yale went down, Princeton went down, they all go down. Eventually they're celebrating, you know, sex week with their bestiality shows and everything else.
Yeah, there
but
were
those things used to be seminaries, you
Kevin,
know.
Right. There were some universities that were founded as secular universities, like Cornell, like MIT.
Yeah.
But the Ivy League schools, like you mentioned, Harvard, Princeton, and Yale, these were founded by Christians who said they wanted to train a generation of young people to preach the gospel.
Yes.
And today, these schools are boldly enemies of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. rejecting a personal creator God, advocating the slaughter of children in the womb, mm-hmm. and the perversion of homosexuality and socialism, mm-hmm. and the complete atheistic worldview.
Mm-hmm. And it comes through the universities who are taught by the philosophers, who I call the Nephilim, because they're very, 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 very powerful people who influence billions of people around the globe and have terrible ideas that have created a terrible synthesis with Christianity, which ultimately turns into a terrible antithesis. And so that's kind of the book. You know, I'm trying to outline the philosophers, the bad guys. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to know who the bad guys are?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Yeah. Especially if we're making targets, you know. It'd be nice to know who the bad guys were who destroyed the faith, if you're still a Christian and you still kind of like, you know, Jesus Christ and the Christian
mm-hmm.
faith.
Mm-hmm. So I would love to talk about some of these with you, Kevin, but I don't want to ignore your wider work as a homeschool leader, as a father. So it's important that we also let people know they could listen to your program online at generationswithvision.com. You have made an impact on not only here in Colorado, where you have been a leader with the Colorado Home Educators, I'm sorry, with the Christian Home Educators of Colorado, but Kevin, you are tied in with homeschool and conservative Christian leaders from all over the country. And so it really has been an honor to know you over these many years that we've both been on the air and reaching out. But your book, what I loved, and this is something that I've suggested on the air, but I loved your presentation of it, and it was a shock to see the name Thomas Aquinas in your book, because so many, you point out, Protestant and Catholic leaders have nothing but praise for Thomas Aquinas, but he did something that some people might think is subtle, but you point out that it's not subtle at all. Do you want to describe it? I'm pretty excited about what I've read in this chapter. Kevin, did we lose you? Okay, I think we just lost Kevin. So let me describe it, and we'll try to reconnect with Kevin Swanson. What Kevin points out about Thomas Aquinas is that Aquinas, he did too much in recognizing the pagan Greek philosophy of the world and suggesting that theology is maybe not equal parts scripture and humanist philosophy, but Thomas Aquinas did what he could to bring in and synthesize Greek philosophy, humanist philosophy, with inspired scripture.
Yes.
Kevin, thanks for joining us again.
Yes. That's a critical element of this whole thing.
You know what, Kevin, yeah. We're unable to hear you. You're mostly breaking up.
Okay. Is this better?
Oh, yeah. Now okay. We've got you good.
Okay.
So start over, all
yes.
right?
Okay. Thomas Aquinas is probably one of my more controversial chapters because there are a lot of people who like him. He had some doctrinal perspectives that were halfway decent. He was Trinitarian and so forth. But he had a basic epistemological problem. He said that there are two forms of knowledge. There's sacred knowledge or biblical knowledge, and then there's the secular philosophical knowledge. And the schools, the universities can deal with the secular knowledge, the philosophical knowledge, whereas you will just keep the Christian knowledge in the church. And that's how the schools get secularized every time. You know, we're constantly dealing with secular schools and secular perspectives, and somehow Christians aren't supposed to, you know, engage in ideas because the secularists control all of that.
And so what happens is, as a Christian with Christian credentials, you're considered a second-class thinker,
yeah.
a second-class scholar, and it's only those who are willing to shed the shackles of the scriptures, like was the goal in the time of Charles Darwin by the geologists who wanted to free geology from Moses. And really what it comes down to is setting up a dual track where if you want to be accepted as authoritative, you're going to have to dismiss the Word of God in the public arena.
Right. At some point, you know, the Christian Bible has nothing to say about creation, about science, about origins, about ethics, about, you know, homosexuality, about
economics,
you know, on and on.
Economics.
Yeah,
history.
Sure.
Right.
Sure. Yeah.
And so
what do we have to talk about? You know, now the secularists own everything, and all we can talk about are those little pie in the sky by and by, and maybe that Jesus died on the cross for some reason or other, but that's about it.
Mm. And so you go through then these men who have, in fact, you excerpt their statements in a very pithy way, where you can see that each one of these men, John Dewey, Mark Twain, Karl Marx, Friedrich Nietzsche, Jean-Paul Sartre, these men were literally raising their fist at God.
Many of them were just outright atheists and satanic. You take something like Mark Twain, actually, towards the end of his life, wrote letters that he penned directly from Satan to the archangels, suggested that women ought to be engaged in serial adultery, glorified Satanism, and expressed his hatred for Christ, as Nietzsche did the same thing. Karl Marx, of course, well known for his satanic poems and plays. These men, some of them, I think, were possessed by Satan himself, and had tremendous influence over hundreds of millions of people in their political institutions. It's amazing how these people were enabled and strengthened, and yet their ideas were so dangerous and so bad. And their lives, of course, were filled with nothing but divorce and suicide and insanity and homosexuality and some of the worst things you could ever imagine. I think the most important part of the book is my biographies that I include. Most people don't know how evil and how horrible their lives were.
Mm. You write about René Descartes, and we think about the Cartesian plane, and we think about learning math in school.
Mm-hmm.
But in reality, if I recall, Descartes was searching for a way to explain the sun, the earth, the planets apart from God. Mm-hmm. And he came up with this idea that a spiraling gas nebula, a cloud in space, just contracted to become the sun and the planets and the earth. And it was he interacted with Isaac Newton on this, mm-hmm. because Newton is the one who first discovered universal gravitation. And Newton wrote to him and said, you know what? Your idea doesn't work with my system of gravity. The only reason the planets move as they do is because the Creator set them in motion.
Yeah, and Pascal said something similar. Pascal said that Descartes dismissed the relevance and importance of God with a wave of his hand. Descartes was an extremely dangerous man. His epistemological base did not allow for the Bible to speak to science or to anything that was important, including basic, you know, philosophy and why something would be true or something would be false. We cannot use the revelation of God to dictate that for us.
Mm-hmm. So then, Kevin, as I look at the biographies that you present, of course, with our interest, our Friday shows on science and the battle between creation and evolution, which is a battle we know how it ends, and it ends with victory for Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And those who march under his banner. But you get to Charles Darwin.
Yes.
And Darwin... his family were what he had the first family of the eugenicists.
He did. He was a horrible man. In fact, his book, Descent of Man, has some of the most frightening statements that I think have ever been written in the history of literature, because he set the world up for Nazi Germany. There's no question. When he said that the civilized races must eliminate the savage races, those are his words, the civilized races must eliminate the savage races. The civilized races must eliminate the savage races. These are the most horrible words I think that have ever been written, because what happened, but people took him seriously. People took him seriously.
Well, of course, and somewhat tongue-in-cheek, he would write, in fact,
yeah.
For those who, and by the way, the book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West by Kevin Swanson. Kevin, of course, the book is available at your website,
yes.
generationswithvision.com. Is that the best way to get it?
Yes, absolutely. Or Amazon.com, either way.
Okay, either way. But to let people know, you're quoting Charles Darwin at American Right to Life's website. Just go to AmericanRightToLife.org/Darwin, and you see these quotes from The Descent of Man. And Charles Darwin was not only a sexist, demeaning women, but he was a racist. He claimed that whether you're talking about Native Australians or blacks, he claimed that they were close to apes as compared to Europeans. And this is outright racism, of course. And he would somewhat tongue-in-cheek, he'd say, you know, if you're talking about animals, of course, anybody who raises animals would know you got to get rid of your weakest and your sickly animals. And why wouldn't you do that with people? But then he real quickly pretends that he thinks that's a terrible idea.
Yeah.
That's how he writes. But come on, much of Europe took that up, and yeah. America.
Yeah, yeah. And later he started to approve of the eugenics programs of his cousin Dalton, and in his son's writings, and so the, you know, at first he said, well, just, you know, we want to shrink back from some of this idea of getting out there and eliminating the races by bloody pogroms and such, but he said it has to happen. He said the bottom line is, whether it's descriptive or prescriptive, he says you've got to eliminate the savage races. You have to eliminate the savage races. That's his commitment, and that counters a biblical Christian outlook 180 degrees. I mean, it's just the most awful, most evil language and words that have ever been penned in the history of mankind. And if there are people out there that don't agree with us on this, I'm telling you, Bob, they're evil. If you don't agree that The Descent of Man, written by Charles Darwin, is pure evil, there's something wrong with you.
Mm-hmm. Kevin, this is, I'm sorry the way my mind connects ideas, but I want to go on a tangent for a moment. Recently, I was reading through, for research purposes, Plato's Republic, and smack dab in the middle of this book that's referenced 100,000 times over by all kinds of authors, Plato argues that women should only be allowed to give birth when the state approves of it and within a narrow age range.
Yeah.
And if a woman happens to give birth too young or too old outside of that range that he would approve of, then that baby, the state needs to take that baby and kill it.
Yes, yes.
And this is Plato, who is really revered by many.
Mm-hmm. And part of my goal here is to raise a lot of questions concerning classical education and the approach the Greeks have taken to education and the Greek classics and things that in the past people have said, well, these are the classics, we must respect them, we must reverence them. No, I think as Christians we need to get into the battle of ideas, and there ought to be a little bit of bloodshed in this battle, and we as Christians need to take a strong stand against Plato and even Shakespeare at points, mm-hmm. and of course Nathaniel Hawthorne and Mark Twain, and I've done that in the book, and I'm guessing this is going to be the most controversial edge in the book, but you know what? Here's why I do this, because the most liberal parts of every university is always a liberal arts department, and the most liberal professors are always the literature department. Why? Because nobody has really engaged the war of ideas in these literature departments, and is the reason why Ken Ham found that twice as many liberal arts professors in Christian colleges are evolutionists than science department heads. Why? Is it because the liberal arts department heads know more about science than science department heads? No. It's because liberal arts department heads are liberal. They love to be liberal. They tend to be way more apostate. They don't really engage the war of ideas in literature, and we need to do this, Bob. Mm. We've got to bring this back. Mm.
And so, Kevin, as we go through your book, we come to John Dewey, which, you know, people think of the Dewey Decimal System, and you know, the guy's a librarian, the patron saint of librarians. How could a librarian be evil? And could you talk about Dewey for a moment? And
he was an author of the Humanist Manifesto 1. He was an out-and-out atheist, raised by a Christian mother, of course, and but turned against all of that, and became an out-and-out Darwinist, wrote a book on the influence of Darwin and how important Darwin was, releasing us from 2,000 years of the fixed and final, all that Jesus stuff. And then he called God a faded piece of metaphysical goods, and became the father of modern education and did everything he could to secularize education and socialize education. His whole idea was, let's be sure that the individual student becomes plugged into the socialist state and no longer feels like they really belong to families anymore, because all that matters is that we raise these citizens to be socialists. And he didn't think academics were that important. Ultimately, it was raising the socialist citizen.
We mentioned how Plato argued that women should have their babies killed if they give birth too late or too early. Well, he also argued, and I want to tie this in with Karl Marx, who you mention in the book. You present a biography of Karl Marx. He also argued that once a woman gives birth, that baby should be taken by the state and raised by the state to the degree of which the mother and father no longer even can identify who their child is,
right,
that the state raises the child. And amazingly, Nazi Germany produced propaganda videos where they had the state raising babies by the dozens, and you'd have it would all be done on clockwork, where at 10:15 in the morning, one woman would come into a room of 30 babies and change all their diapers. And they were showing how efficient this is,
yeah,
and how the state could do this better than, you know, individual moms and dads, the family, which is the model that God created.
Mm-hmm.
So whether it's the education system, whether it's the Communist Manifesto, whether it's the interaction between John Dewey and Charles Darwin, this is all a system coordinated to express hatred for Jesus Christ and rebellion against God.
It's the stripping down of the faith. It's the stripping down of the family. It's the ruin of social systems. See, the socialists, all the way back from Plato and then into Rousseau and then Marx, they all believe the destruction of the family is the goal. You've got to destroy the family. And, of course, just over the last 40 years now, 41% of kids born outside of wedlock, up from 6% in 1960, half of marriages end in divorce, up from like 1% in 1900. And we have 10 times the shack-up rate now as we did in 1970. And, you know, they've accomplished that. They finally accomplished it. Finally accomplished it by way of the liberal universities and the sexual revolution of the 60s. They finally accomplished the dream of Plato, the dream of Marx, the dream of Jean-Jacques Rousseau. They've destroyed the family in the Western world, and 64% of kids under 6 years of age are latchkey, and they're getting their diapers changed in the assembly lines. We've accomplished it in the last 30 to 40 years, and I project this is the end of civilization. This is how civilization ends, when we abandon a biblical approach to these things.
Wow. Kevin, with all the attack from every side, I mean, the Boy Scouts, forget about the Boy Scouts being under assault.
Yeah.
The Boy Scouts have attacked themselves by voting to incorporate homosexual youth into the ranks of, you know, the overnight campouts.
Yeah.
And so they've basically invited the girls into the Boy Scouts.
It's nuts, Bob. I mean, it's the neuronic agenda. Nero tried to bring in homosexual marriage. And Nero, of course, the worst Caesar to ever live. Pagans hated him. Christians knew he was the very, very, very worst of all. And so all of the Western states, pretty much every one of the Western nations, have adopted a civil union's homosexual agenda, the neuronic agenda, which Nero was the guy who started this idea. And, of course, you know, now we have the Western world adopting this homosexual agenda. This, I think, is an indication of the final step for a society. At this point, when it's this bad and it's this widespread, you're looking at a total breakdown of civilizations as we know it. And now there will be a few of us that will maintain a biblical perspective on things, and I think we're going to continue to have kids, and we're going to raise our kids with a right view of sexuality and a right view of the faith. And I think God's going to preserve us, but right now civilization is going down, baby. It's going down.
Yeah. And Kevin, as this happens, the darker the world becomes, the brighter Christ's light shines.
Amen.
So that there is no need now to compromise, because people say, well, look, if we don't compromise as Christians, no one will take us seriously. Well, that was the recipe that you could really say destroyed the church's influence.
Yeah.
The recipe of compromise.
Yep.
On we need to regulate. Yep. Homosexuality, regulate.
Yep.
Pornography.
Yep.
Regulate child killing, regulate everything filthy, perverse, and immoral, which merely brought all that wickedness into the leadership circles of the body of Christ.
Mm.
And so we destroyed the body of Christ.
Yep.
Rather than influence the culture.
Yeah, exactly. It's a synthesis that's destroyed us. Ever since the Aquinas synthesis happened in the universities, it's the constant synthesis that destroys us. We've got to bring the biblical thesis against the antithesis and turn to a biblical solution approach to all things.
Mm-hmm. Well, I want to thank you, Kevin Swanson. You have been a stalwart, a clarion call for the truth of the gospel, for not being ashamed of the scriptures, for the truth that God created us, that the unborn child is made in God's image.
Amen.
And has a right to life. Thank you for all of that, Kevin.
Thank you, Bob. This is the biggest book of my life, and it was a spiritual battle getting through it. 2 years of my life wrapped up in the book. I recommend people get it. I think it's a critical book for the salvaging of the faith.
All right. Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. Thank you, Kevin Swanson.
Thank you, Bob.
Appreciate Kevin. It's hard to keep up with Kevin Swanson. He is brilliant. He's a powerful speaker. He is a leader. He's a man's man. And with his wife, Brenda, we're so thrilled to be friends with them, to see their children growing from when they were first born to young men and women honoring God. This is the model that God has given us in his word. It's the model that we seek to emulate at Denver Bible Church. And it's the model that we promote here at Bob and Yurt Live. It can keep you safe from the filth of the world, because in Christ we're safe. God bless you.